to talk a bit about water baptism. Water baptism. And this photo there is actually a photo that I took in Ethiopia when I witnessed 3,755 people get baptized at one time or in one event. It was amazing. It was one of the highlight experiences of my entire life, watching this unfolding. 1 hour, 3,755 guys got baptized by 20 church planters working in teams of two. It was just it's probably one of those unique experiences in the world that you would not see in human history very often. That many people getting baptized. They can't do it anymore because it's too big a crowd, it's too difficult to work with. So I was involved in the last of the big water baptisms in Ethiopia. So but it was exciting. It was bedlam, it was awesome. It was exciting for each statement that was being made. But wherever I go, when I travel in different parts of the world, whether it been in Italy or Romania or Estonia or Africa, baptism is a huge part of the celebration of the church. It's a huge part of the celebration of the church. We talk about advancing the church. We talk about how many people are getting baptized. And I felt like today, with the way our North American culture works, we kind of are a mishmash of people that come together in church. So nowadays, people make decisions about where to go to church based on the children's program, based on the convenience. How is it close to my house? And based on the music. I like the music. And so there's a variety of ways we make decisions to come to church. But one of those considerations is what are the backgrounds or the doctrinal beliefs that a church holds. And so I thought it might be helpful for us to just walk through quickly the idea of what is water baptism and understanding how we process and perceive water baptism. And then I want to talk just briefly about the idea of how we should be taking that on in our own heart. Water baptism, I believe, should be the focal point for our effort. In our day, we are so politically correct that we hesitate to make any formal lines. We are so worried about establishing something and saying, this is what you need to do or have to do, that we tend to create environments where people can, well, if you like it, or if you want, or if you feel led. You know, and this is reflected in our society. I was thinking recently of Justin Trudeau. He gets to the Liberal Party, and what was one of the first steps he did with the Liberal Party? He said, we need to get rid of this registration process where you have to register and pay $10 or whatever it is to make a fee to become a member of the Liberal Party. It should be open. Anybody should be able to just for free join in and say, I'm a Liberal. It was a controversial thing, and at first everybody fought it. Everybody in the Liberal Party, or all the old timers, if you could say, were like, no way, there's no way, we can't do this. And one of the critical issues I think that it came down to was the issue of, you can't be a liberal just because you say you're a liberal. Like, we have had a century of doctrine, a century of teaching, a century of philosophy that says this is what a liberal is. And when you register, that process is a part of vetting the person to say you truly are a liberal. You embrace the principles. And so the compromise that was made was that you can still register for free, but you do have to agree to the preamble of the Liberal Constitution. And with that little caveat being made in there, the whole bill passed, and now to become a liberal, it doesn't cost you any money. You can just register. And Trudeau felt that this was a way for him to really empower the grassroots movement. Now, when it comes to the church, these are the kinds of things that we are faced with that develop in the cultural psyche, the idea that somehow everything should be open to whomever. So if you want to be a Christian, you're a Christian. And yet we have within the church this concept that says, wait a minute, in order to be a Christian, in order to be a part of our church, we are looking for you to get baptized in water. Every believer should get baptized in water. It's kind of one of the tenets of our faith. And so we talk about that, and people can look, well, yeah, if you want to. Well, what do you mean, if you want to? I think we need to look at that topic and just look carefully at it and maybe just understand a little bit better. And so you got some sheets that were put on the chair, and you could share them. You can, hopefully there's enough scattered around that you can share them. We're not going to get to that immediately, but I'm going to point you to that. And I want you to have that handy when we get to look at that. Water baptism, I believe, is where the focal point of our efforts in evangelism should be. We should be looking at seeing how many people can we get baptized in water. If you want to go to the next slide, I believe, and this, I was thinking about this, I thought, in some ways you could state, I think this is a true statement, water baptism is the end of the evangelistic process. We often use these terms like evangelism, discipleship, and we could talk about how, well, what do they mean? But think about it. Evangelism is the process whereby we help someone to come to faith in Christ. And though salvation, I put that salvation as a key point, really the evangelism process doesn't end until water baptism. Water baptism is the place where there is not only salvation has occurred, but a public demonstration of that salvation through the waters of baptism. And so I show that little bit of an overlap, that I believe that if discipleship is that point that picks up where someone gives their heart to Christ, and we begin to then disciple them and show them what it means to follow Christ. So we begin to show them how to grow in Christ, to transform their lives in the place of Christ. So yes, that would start, I think, in salvation. But evangelism, I believe, ends at water baptism. Therefore, in the outreach of the church, I think our focal point does need to be water baptism. Helping people come to faith in Christ and get baptized in water. Then we kick in the discipleship process where we want to help people grow in their new relationship in Christ. So just a way for you guys to think about that. The text I'm looking at today is from Acts chapter 20 and verse 18 to 20. And this is the text where Jesus is about to leave, and he's challenging the disciples, and he wants them to go and make a difference in the world. And he gives them this challenge. If you can go to that scripture, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" The statement is simply put that Jesus calls us as followers of Christ to go forth into the world and to talk to people about Jesus, talk to them about him, tell them about what Jesus did, tell them about what he taught, tell them about how he lived, tell them about how he died, tell them about why he came, and guide them into a place where they could come and say, "I want to be his follower." In the process of that, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So water baptism has a rich history. Let me just walk you through quickly the history, and I'm going to do this quickly, but I put it on the notes for you so you can just quickly see where I'm going. First of all, John's baptism, right? John the Baptist, what was he doing? He was baptizing people for repentance of sin. He was doing it in the tradition of the Jewish practice, which appears at that time there was a lot of proselytizing going on. Proselytizing is the point at which you make someone leave one thing and they become another. So in this case, it was the Jews were working with the Greeks, the non-Jewish people. They were working with them and helping them. Many of them said, many people that were not Greek, or not Jewish, liked the Jewish faith. And some of them wanted to convert to it. So the Jewish people would say, "Fine, you can convert to it, but this is what you need to do. You need to go and get baptized in water. You need to renounce Satan, and you need to get this clothed with new clothes." And they would put a new garment on you. That was the process by which the person became converted to Judaism. So John, in sort of that spirit, is doing the same thing, but he's actually changing it from Jewish Judaism to repentance in preparation for the Messiah. So the practice was known amongst the people, but maybe not quite to the number that John was experiencing. Maybe not to the degree to which John was taking this and seeing so many thousands of people come and get baptized in water. So this is John's baptism. And then the new church started baptizing. In Acts chapter 2, I believe it's verse 38, we have Peter, who in the very first sermon of the church says, they say, "What must we do?" You know, like the people are convicted and they go, "What should we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." So right from the get-go, right from the... We call this sometimes the birth of the church, right? From the first day that the church was launched on Pentecost, we see Peter saying to the people, "Go get baptized." And so the practice became pretty much pervasive throughout the New Testament, that when the church grew, they converted, people that converted to following Christ were recognized by baptism. And then the early church continued that process with this. They introduced this concept of catechism. And it was named after the places where they were meeting, which is the catacombs. And there they were in the hidden places. And there was a concern because You couldn't just say, I'm a Christian. In fact, when I was in Ethiopia, those 3,755 people were not people who just said, hey, I'd like to get baptized. Can I get baptized? You actually had to have been registered in the local church all around the communities, all around the area. You had to be registered in the local church. You had to have taken the one-year discipleship program. And once completing that, you were given permission to get baptized. Your name was on a list. And then the trucks went out from this local place to help give them rides, pick them up, and they had to get checked off the list. Every single one of those 3,755 people were checked off a list to make sure that they had followed the process. This is reminiscent of some of the early church practices where, from the earliest records we have, where people that came into faith were carefully vetted. Now, in the case of Ethiopia, part of it is because there was such opposition. So it wasn't dissimilar to what the early church faced, where you could become killed if you followed Christ. In Ethiopia, many of these people could be killed, definitely ostracized, if this kind of event was discovered or done publicly anywhere around the Muslim communities where most of them were from. And so, in the same vein, in the New Testament, the early church, when they were coming to faith in Christ, the Romans were persecuting them. There was great opposition. And so there was a careful process to say, listen, you're not joining our church just because you feel like it. You know, we don't know. You could be a spy. You could be just, you know, like, this is serious business here. So if you want to join our church, then yeah, come on in. We're going to put you through some courses and some training. And once you finish your training, then you can get baptized in water. And after you get baptized in water, you can join the church and become partaking of the communion. So some kind of process was developed. It wasn't necessarily reflected in the text of the scripture, but it was the tradition of the early church. That tradition obviously segued into the Catholic Church, where the Catholic Church began the practice of baptizing you when you were born. So somewhere along the line, the idea was that it became even more than just the catechism. It became the idea that this is how you not only join the church, but how you get saved. Because at this point, the church had become so strong and so prominent that to be in the church is equivalent to being saved. And so how do you get saved? You go to church. How do you get to the church? You get baptized. And what about the babies? What happens to the babies and the little kids? What are we supposed to do with them? Well, Jesus said, bring all the little children to me. The Philippian jailer and his whole household were baptized. So what do we do? Well, let's bring the children. So you bring the children and you have a dedicate, you pray over them and you baptize them, and they're now saved. And so the Catholic Church began to develop this teaching, and I use the Latin there, ex opere operator. It should be operato, I think. I think spell check corrected that. But it was, the idea is, it's by God alone. It's not by the operation of any person. So when you go to the Catholic Church, if you get baptized, you are saved. But what about my heart? What about my faith? What about my condition? Doesn't matter. This is God's work and His work alone. It's His operation, and it's without your involvement. So the idea, this is how the Catholic Church developed this concept, that in order for you to get saved, you have to get baptized into the church. You had to be baptized as a baby, and you better get your babies down here lest they die before they get baptized, and they will have to go to a little baby hell. It's a special hell for babies and little children. Well, seriously, there's some kind of special hell that is where they go, because little babies don't go to real hell. Don't ask me how to explain how it all works, but that was the ideas. But you had to get them down there, get them baptized, right? And today, much of the world today who this kind of Catholic tradition will still have this sort of impetus in their heart that when their baby's born, they feel nervous, like, I gotta get my baby baptized. You know, there's this nervousness, right? Because this is where it comes from. It comes from this idea where in the Catholic Church began to develop this concept that baptism equals salvation. Then, of course, we go to the Protestant Reformation and Luther, who began to really emphasize faith and the individual person's faith in God. It's by grace that you're saved through faith. And so salvation doesn't occur when you're baptized alone. It's not God's power alone, but it's by your faith. It's your free choice. And even the prophetic word we heard earlier, God says, your free choice. You choose right now how you're going to respond. And this is what Luther introduced, is that it's not enough for you to come and ignore your life and ignore anything you've done. You must repent. You must have faith and reach out to God. And it is that faith that connects with the baptismal waters that accomplishes your salvation. Then we progress into the Reformed and Presbyterian thinking, where they began to say it wasn't just about the actual salvation doesn't occur there. This one began to distance salvation from baptism. You're not saved at baptism. You're already saved, but this is something else. Well, what is it? So the Reformed idea was that it's a sign. It's a sign. It's like circumcision in the Old Testament. Now we have water baptism. And the Reformed tradition believes strongly in some continuity of the law. So the law of the Old Testament, now we move into the New Testament. We have the law of Christ, and we don't have circumcision. We have water baptism. And so the practice of water baptism became that. It's not salvation, but it is a sign. If you truly have accepted Christ, then you need to follow it up with the sign of baptism. The evangelicals then brought in the notion it isn't really a sign. It's a symbol. And you say, what's the difference? What's the difference? Well, I think that the evangelicals brought, in some regard, less emphasis on the action of what happens in the water baptism and more of what it symbolizes. More of what it symbolizes. So where the Reformers thought that the baptism was a sign, therefore it is an integral part of the salvation, the symbolism of the evangelical world means that it represents something. So, and therefore it does have strong meaning, because the waters of baptism are symbolic. They're not just an imaginative sign, but they're literally symbolic of something, which I'll note in the Bible study guide in just a moment. But they have meaning to us for the symbol that it brings. In all cases, we believe that God wants us to be baptized in water. So the argument is over who should get baptized. The argument might be over what it means, and the argument might be how should it be done. But the reality that you need to get baptized isn't really argued. All of the Christian traditions acknowledge baptism is important. So you have a Bible study sheet in front of you. And on that Bible study sheet, this is what I have put on the web. And if you're using a mobile phone, you could go onto our website, ladnerlife.com, and you could download this study guide into your phone if you want. You could keep that if you want to get baptized in water. This is the form I give anybody who says, I want to get baptized in water. So some of you have been baptized in water here. You've already seen this study. But I'm not going to take a long time to go through, but I just wanted to give it to you so you could have it. But in there, we remind people that every person who accepts the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart as their personal Savior after repenting of their sins should be baptized in water. Okay, now I put the word should. That's a slight difference. That means that's kind of our tradition. Should be, not must be or has to be, but should be. And then we give the scriptures of Jesus commanding us to get baptized. We have Peter reminding us that every one of you should be baptized. We see that it's the norm of the New Testament church. I put down the question, can I be considered saved and not baptized in water? And then, you know, we talk about the reality that salvation is a work of faith in your heart. So yes, you can be saved and not baptized. And I think the question I put in there is Luke 23:43. That's the story of the thief on the cross. He's sitting on the cross, he's hung on the cross, nailed to the cross, and he looks at Jesus and said, remember me. And Jesus said to him what? Today, you will be with me in paradise. What's the odds that that guy got baptized before that? What are the odds that they just took him down for a moment, let him get baptized, and put him back up? Not likely. And yet, Jesus said, you'll be with me in paradise. So we recognize that the salvation work is the faith in the heart. A baptism isn't necessary for salvation. What happens if I choose not to be baptized then? Well, then I give you these scriptures. I give you these ones here. What if I don't get baptized? Really, the question is, if you don't get baptized, it isn't about not getting saved. It's really a question of, what happens if I don't obey God? What happens if I choose to say to God, I don't really want to get baptized? I'd say these are the more important scriptures then to be looked at. Blessed are those who hear the word and keep it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given us to those who obey him. First John 3, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commands and we do what pleases Him. James 4, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. So we are educated and understand God's will is that we get baptized in water, and it's not that we're not saved, but it's that we're living in disobedience. And so God calls us to that, and we have to figure out, Lord, I need to be obedient to you and get baptized. So I'm going to leave the rest of the Bible study for you guys. And I wanted to close with talking just briefly about this idea of why do we get baptized. So individually, first of all, if you've not been baptized in water, then I ask you to consider carefully those words. You will have a hard time explaining to me how God doesn't want you to get baptized. I mean, yeah, that's a tough argument to make. If you say, well, he doesn't want me. Now, if you say to me, I don't feel it's the right time. Okay, sure. I think we should talk about that. In the early church, there was a catechistic process whereby they grew and learned and assured their salvation, knew what it was they're getting into, then they got baptized in water. So I get that. It's possible that you're not certain of your faith. It's possible that you're not certain what it means to follow Jesus. And if that's the case, then yeah, you got maybe some work to do, because you want to get baptized and you want to know that you give a public confession of something you are certain of. And I get that. But don't delay. You should be working on that. You should be getting that worked out. You need to get baptized. I often say that baptism is much like what a wedding is to a marriage. Water baptism is to the Christian life what a wedding is to a marriage. Two people can just get together and live together, and they don't need to have a wedding. Okay, and in our culture, that is completely understandable. You can just live together. We have even a legal definition of common law marriage, which means when two people have lived together over an extended time, they are considered to be like married. Okay, and it's pretty hard, as far as the government is concerned, you owe spousal support if you break up. You owe child support if you break up. They have to work all those things. There are arrangements because you are considered married. Now, that's in our culture. Most people still look to that idea that we're going to get married. They look to the idea that we're going to have a wedding. We've had a good host of them this summer, and each one of them have been exciting and wonderful. It's wonderful when two young people pledge their love to each other and decide in their heart that they're going to commit themselves the rest of their life. And that's what happens. Usually when they get the ring, I'd say engagement is a little bit like salvation. Is not engagement the time when a man says to a girl and says, I want to live with you the rest of my life? And she says, yes! Okay? That's what happens. And when we come to Christ, we say, Christ, I want to follow you all the rest of my life. I want you to be mine. Will you accept me? And Jesus goes, yes! And there's this excitement, because at that moment, salvation in. But with the engaged couples, we have a public demonstration of that commitment. That it's something about holding us accountable. It's something about declaring it publicly. It's something about putting a ring on your finger and making it known to the world that I have chosen this person for the rest of my life. And it's a wonderful institution. It's a wonderful honored ceremony that we do. And we should preserve the sanctity of marriage and of the wedding. However, in the Christian life, we don't always apply the same thing. We oftentimes feel like it's okay to shack up with God. It's okay to just have a common law Christian practice. I have a relationship with God. It's mine. It's special. He knows I love him. We don't need none of that stuff. We know we love each other. You know, we have that same kind of language almost that goes on when you hear about people that are living together. You see it on the movies and the TV, you know. We don't need that stuff. But the reality is this. God calls us to make a public declaration of our love for Him. And so people say to me, I don't like getting baptized because they're going to make me say something. Is that enough to stop you from getting married? I know when I do marital counseling, people are scared to death to come up and stand here. And they're like, oh, I don't want to have to say anything. And they're just like, it's freaking them out to stand up and say their vows. Listen, we make it real simple. Repeat after me. I do little sentences. I do take you. You know, it's like really, really simple. The only part they get tripped up on is when I say, till death us do part. They can never get that right. Till we die? No. Till death us do part, okay? It's the only part that gets them tripped up. It's simple, right? We just make little phrases. We don't try to make it overcomplicated, but you have to work through those fears because this person matters. And I just feel in our Christian walk, we need to take the same approach to the Lord. Lord, I'm not afraid. If I have to stand up, I'll be shaking in my boots, but I'll do it for you. What does water baptism symbolize? It symbolizes, according to Romans chapter 6, that you die with Christ, that you are buried. Going to the waters is like going into burial, and that you come back up, it's like coming back into resurrection. You die, you're buried, and you rose again, just like Christ. So when you come forward and you say, I'm going to get baptized, you're scared. Yes, you're scared, but you have died to self. It is no longer you that lives, but Christ who lives in you. And so we can do that in his strength. You need to get baptized in water. But not only that, we need to be a part of the process in evangelism that helps other people come to that place of full confession of faith in Christ. Why? Because A, Christ asked us to. And secondly, because we are so excited about this salvation that we have discovered. People oftentimes get upset when people talk about evangelism. Yet no one gets upset when they talk about the Canucks or when they talk about their favorite sports team or something. When you get excited about something that's transformative, you want to talk about it. You want to have conversations about it. And yeah, some people... hockey, and you're like, oh, you know what? I'm just not into hockey. Fine. You don't have to jump into our conversations about sports. But you don't get mad at the person. You don't say you don't have a right to talk like that. Yet when we talk about Christ and we talk about the excitement that we have for what he's done in our lives, we have a freedom to be able to talk about it. And there's nothing wrong with that. To talk about your salvation. That's what evangelism is. It's the excitement of a heart that's been transformed. I was in Red Deer this summer, and I tweeted this out. You can show it on this picture here. I tweeted this out. This was what Ashwin Ramani, pastor at Center Church, one of the pastors at Center Church in Calgary, was speaking at Crossroads in Red Deer. Excellent preacher. And he said, until you are in awe of your own salvation, you will not lead others into the faith. That just burned into me. Until you're in awe of your own salvation, you will not lead others into the faith. Evangelism is people who are in awe of what God has done in their lives, encouraging others to say, it'll work for you too. We're not talking Amway, and we're not talking Avon, and we're not talking, you know, any other product that you could hawk out there on the basis of, it worked for me, it'll work for you. But this is Jesus Christ we're talking about, and it does work for anyone. To all who will repent and believe, he will make this children of God. He will transform your life. But until you're in awe of your own salvation, it's a difficult process to lead others to it. And so my challenge for you today is this. Would you like to be a part of the process where you could come to the point where you are a towel bearer? Where you're a towel bearer, where you get to stand beside somebody who's getting baptized in water. And maybe they're going to ask you to be their towel bearer, and you're going to stand there, and they're going to say, this person was so in awe of their own salvation. This person was so excited about Jesus. They encouraged me in this faith. They're the ones who encouraged me. That is the goal, I believe, of us who are believers, is to encourage other people to keep that journey going until they come to that full confession of faith in Christ Jesus and publicly declare it. And no, they get the right to choose their own towel bearers. But wouldn't it be wonderful if they chose you? If they said, I want to thank you for helping me come to this place where I confess my faith to Jesus Christ publicly in front of everyone here. That's what our goal is, to be a towel bearer. And I want to encourage you today as we talk, we're going to talk about some stuff over the next few weeks. We're going to talk about our new Steveston church plant. We're going to talk about our desire to reach people for Jesus. But I want us to have in the back of our heads this focus that I want to lead people to come to faith in Christ. right up to the point where I get to see them baptized. Whether you're the towel bearer or not, I trust me, if you had any part in that, you're going to be cheering wildly when they come out of those waters of baptism. Can you be a towel bearer? Let's pray. Worship team's going to come on back, and let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just help us, oh God, to understand what it means to fully commit to you, to die like you died on the cross. And so, Lord, I even just pray right now that you would forgive us of the times when we have wanted to make our Christian life what we think it should be. And we've wanted to decide which we could keep and what parts we should and what we don't have to do. And Lord, just help us today to have pure hearts. Help us, Lord God, to be committed to you, that you are our Lord. You are the Lamb who died for our sins. So God, I pray you give us a conviction to stand for you. For those here who have been following you, Lord, and there may be some in this room who have been following you and they have not yet been obedient to the baptism, I pray, God, work that out in their heart right now. Not by guilt, as the prophetic word said earlier, not by guilt, not by shame, but by a free choice that comes from their love for you. So work that out in their hearts. And I pray for all of us that are here today that know you, as we reach out to other people, give us an awe of what salvation is, our salvation, and give us that the desire, Lord, to just be able to encourage other people to see them come to this place where they get baptized in water. Open our eyes to see those people. Open our ears to hear their concerns and their cries. And give us the words to share and the actions to share with them. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Amen. Stand together with me. This song that we just sang before my message, we're going to sing it again, just as a declaration of commitment that, Lord, I'm following you. I have dedicated my life to you.